We certainly thank all of you again for being here this morning and for your participation in our worship to God, and how thrilling it is to be able to assemble together with those who love God and those who endeavor to do His will. You know, we hear of a lot of problems in our world today regarding burglary and theft and people breaking in. It isn't uncommon to hear about that. Many are incarcerated out in the penal institution simply because of robbery and theft and the things that are often associated with it. We often hear of convenience stores being broken into. That happens a lot in our world. Matter of fact, one of our members here has a number of convenience stores, and quite often you hear about people breaking in and robbing. We often hear about purse snatching and people that, as they call it, five-finger discount, going into a store and picking up something that does not belong to them. Adam could tell you probably a lot about that. We hear a lot about people that just steal beer. We've had them steal letters off our church sign out here before, believe it or not. And then there are also those who we call shoplifters. And so we just hear about all these things every day in our world that goes on. But you know what? There's something more valuable than the material things and the silver and the gold and the things that we count precious to us. And there is a greater thief than someone who would walk in and rob you of your possessions, and that is the thief that we call sin. I want you to think with me on the subject this morning, what sin steals from those of us who are Christians. Have you ever really stopped to think about it? Many of you may be being ripped off right now, and you may not even know it. The devil may be stealing from you at this very moment, and you may not realize it. I am convinced in the book of Jeremiah, the 5th chapter in verse 25, the Bible says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." I believe that sin does rob us. It takes away from us a number of the great blessings that God really wants for us to have. A lot of people toy with sin. A lot of people play with it. A lot of people think that sin really isn't damaging and that it isn't hurtful, that it isn't going to destroy you. But the Bible in the book of Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think with me this morning, if you will, on what sin steals from the Christian. I would tell you, first of all, that sin will steal a good conscience. It does. You ever heard people say of others, "Well, he just doesn't even have a conscience"? That's not true. Your conscience can move from a good conscience to a bad conscience. You can change your lifestyle and you can become very corrupt and very evil. In the book of John, the 8th chapter and verse 9, the Bible says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst." You'll remember this setting was when they had taken a woman outside of the city of Jerusalem, and they were getting ready to stone this woman. And Jesus made the statement unto them that you that are without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says that they, being convicted in their conscience, that the eldest walked away first and then the youngest. Well, I am convinced today that you have a conscience and I have a conscience. But the devil comes along and steals that virtue, that good conscience, and he changes it into something that is very corrupt and very evil. That's why people all the time say, "Well, it doesn't bother my conscience." You ever heard people say that? About certain sins, it doesn't bother the conscience of some to go out and steal or cheat or lie. Did you know in the book of Exodus 20 and verse 15, the Bible says one of the great commands of God was, "Thou shalt not steal." But many do in today's world, and it doesn't bother their conscience. It doesn't bother their conscience to do drugs. It doesn't bother their conscience to do alcohol. It doesn't bother their conscience to commit adultery. It doesn't bother their conscience to do a lot of the things that the Word of God actually condemns. But we ought to have a good conscience. And in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and," listen to it, "and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." God wants you to have a good conscience. He wants me to have a good conscience. And the only way that I'm going to keep that good conscience is by not allowing the devil to steal it and to be focused on God. But Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, these words. He would say, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, you know what a hot iron will do to a garment. I learned that a number of years ago. I think I told you that when I first started to learn how to iron. How many of you still iron, by the way? Anybody in here still iron? Well, bless your hearts. Did you notice that, Audrey? Look at all these. No. She does that, and she does a great job of it. Matter of fact, I don't do too great a job of it. She won't let me do it too often. But I seared something one time, and I learned what this passage meant. And do you know that your heart can become so seared over just like you would sear a garment with a hot iron? It does. Now, so Paul says that their conscience can be so seared that it isn't pliable anymore and that the Word of God doesn't touch it anymore. I have seen people in assemblies like this who were once moved to do what was right. And then I have seen people who quit coming to church. And they quit honoring God. They weren't interested in anything religious. And I knew what happened. Their heart had been seared over. They had allowed the devil to steal their good conscience. You know, sin is something else. It will remove two things from your life. It will remove the purity of thought within the heart. You know, God says that we are to be pure in heart. We ought to be every day. Our thoughts ought to be high, and our thoughts ought to be holy. But it will also remove another thing, and that is our perception between that which is right and that which is wrong. And again, people say, "I don't see anything wrong with it." And the reason we don't see anything wrong with it is the fact that sin has stolen our conscience, our good conscience. And it has stolen that ability from us to know what is right and what is wrong, and the purity of thought down deep within our heart. Now, it steals something else. For the Bible tells us that sin will steal God's peace. You know, I see so many people in today's world that have no peace. And the Bible in the book of Isaiah 45 and 22 says that there is no peace, saith the Lord my God, unto the wicked. Under the wicked. Now, the Bible again will tell us that when we have no peace, two things will occur. It will make you anxious over a lot of things. You know, I don't guess we live in a time when people are more anxious in life about a lot of things than they are right now. They're kind of like Martha. Remember when Jesus went to that little community of Bethany and he said to Martha, "Martha, you are careful and you're troubled about many things." Do you know in today's world we are troubled about a lot of things? We're troubled about the economy. We're troubled about politics. We're troubled about world events. We are troubled perhaps about our finances. We're troubled about a lot of things. And God says that Mary hath chosen the better part because she chose to be at the feet of Jesus her Lord. But sin will make us anxious over a lot of things. But not only will it do that, did you know that sin will make you angry very quickly? Have you ever noticed how angry people get in today's world and how quickly they just spout off things or they do things or they act on an impulse? That is because they have allowed sin to steal their peace. Jesus came into the world in the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 27, to give us peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you." Why, even when the angels announced about the coming Christ in the book of Luke 1 and 79, they would say, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Jesus said, "In me you have peace," John 16 and 33. And we are justified, and when we are justified, we have peace with God. But sin steals our peace. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." But sin not only steals your peace, not only will it steal a good conscience, but it will steal a good countenance. You know, the word countenance is an interesting word. We all know what it means. A countenance is what you wear every day. When you greet someone, you either greet them with a countenance of a smile or a frown, or perhaps you just have no real radiant countenance at all. But the first time we read about the word countenance in the Bible, it is found in the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter and verse 5. God had prevailed upon Cain and Abel to offer a sacrifice unto him. And the Bible says that Abel offered up a blood sacrifice, was after the will of God, and Cain offered up a sacrifice of the field, of the harvest. And the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but he was incensed and he was upset, and God was wroth over the sacrifice that Cain had offered because it was not in faith. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 4 and verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Did you know that sin will come along and it will rob you of that radiant countenance that God wants you to wear? Someone said, you don't have to tell how you live each day. You don't have to tell if you work or you play. For a tried true barometer serves in its place. What you wear in your heart, you will wear on your face. And I'm going to tell you something, that what is deep down within your heart will radiate in your countenance. Now Cain was upset. He got angry. And his countenance fell. In Isaiah 3 and verse 9, the word of God says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not, and woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. I like to be around happy Christians, don't you? I like to be around people who smile and are radiant. Oh, there are times when we all frown, but you know what? I like to be around people that are happy and jubilant and excited about life, and they have that zest and that enthusiasm. But you know what? Sin will come along, and it will rob you of your zeal and your enthusiasm to serve God and the very countenance that should manifest itself. But sin will do something else. It will rob you of your good character. Do you know that reputation is what people say you are? But I have learned that character is what you are. People can say anything about you. They can. But you know what? God knows who you are. And character is who we are. So always remember that reputation is what people say you are, but character is who you are. Someone said you can sow a thought and reap a word. You sow a word, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, and you reap a life. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul again, writing to this young minister, made this statement, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, my charity and patience. And you know what? Sin, again, will corrupt two things. It will corrupt your heart inside of you. You know, you can wear a face without being genuine. It's like Jesus said in the book of Matthew 15, verse 8, he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He says, they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Sin is a thief, and it will corrupt you inside. But it will also corrupt your habits and your outside, the way you live. You can only mask sin for a short period of time. It won't be long till it will manifest itself on the outside and people will see you for what you really are. But sin will also steal your joy. You know how wonderful it is to know that in Christ we can rejoice. Paul would write in the book of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. We ought to be happy people, shouldn't we? We often sing that old song in our book, sing and be happy, and that's the way we ought to be. But in Psalms 51, we have evidence of the fact that David had lost his joy. And verse 12, so he says unto God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You don't have to lose your joy. Do you know Jesus said, my joy I give unto you. God wants you to be joyful. The Bible says we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalms 100. And we ought to live a joyful life. But sin will steal your joy. In Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We could go on. You cannot be filled with sin and filled with the Spirit at the same time. You cannot have the joy of the Lord and have sin living within your soul. Can't happen. Jesus said one time in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, that sometimes men try to serve two masters. And he said it's impossible. He said they'll either cleave to one and despise the other, or they will hate the one and cling to the other. He said you cannot serve two masters. And when you try, you lose your joy. I have come to realize in life that when people lose their joy, there are a number of things they do not delight in anymore. First of all, they do not delight in the fellowship of God's family. It's true. You know, people don't like to be around other Christians when they're sinning and they have that guilt that wells up within them, and the guilt just kind of takes over and it kind of crowds out the joy, and it does. If you've ever noticed that, a lot of people are like that in life. You knew them when they were joyful and happy and everything seemed to be going good and God was blessing them, and it wasn't long until you realized that they're not the same person that you once knew. And they lost their desire for the fellowship of God's family and fellow Christians. They didn't want to be around them anymore. And then secondly, they would find it very easy to make excuses for missing worship and not coming to church. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. But many people do not say that today. Many people are upset because it's Sunday and they feel the expectation on the part of other people to be in worship services, and they begin to make one excuse after another. That's why people don't come back on Sunday night sometimes. That's why people never attend Bible class on Wednesday night. They have lost the joy of being with fellow Christians. And not only that, they will find it easy to make one excuse after another why they can't be there. And then there's another thing that they will cease to delight in, and that is in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible. You know, people don't read the Bible today like they used to. They don't. You know why? They've allowed sin to steal their joy. I've known of people in my lifetime who really delighted in reading the Bible. I mean, it was kind of like a novel. They just couldn't put it down, and they wanted to continue reading, and they would read those great and triumphant stories in the Old Testament, and they would read about the life of Jesus in the New Testament and all the miracles that he performed and the wonderful prophecies that he foretold about the end time and all of these things. And now they do not delight in reading the Bible anymore, because the devil has come, as Jesus taught in the book of Luke, the 8th chapter, and he has stolen the word out of their heart. But then that brings us to another thing. Sin steals your communion with God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear so heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sometimes people say, I wonder if God hears my prayer. Let me tell you something. If you allow sin to dwell within your heart, listen. Your prayer will not get any higher than the top of this building. It won't even get that high. David said one time, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he said, the Lord will not hear me. If you want your prayers to go into the nostrils of God, into the ears of our Lord, and to come up as a sweet-smelling savor, then we must get rid of the sin in our life and quit allowing the devil to rob us of our communion and fellowship with God. But the Bible in the book of Amos 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they agree? Now, you know, we've often relegated that to our relationship here with individuals, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, family members, I mean, our friends, our neighbors, whoever. Can two walk together unless they agree? And the answer to that, obviously, it's not just a rhetorical question. The answer to it is no. But I'm going to tell you it is more especially no when it comes to God. You cannot walk with God unless you agree with God. And God will not walk with you unless you agree with Him. Sometimes people have a relationship with God, as I've said before, but they have no fellowship with Him. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. That doesn't mean that you're in a saved relationship with God either. Because I believe that people can fall from grace. Because I believe there are going to be a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, who go to hell. They may have had a relationship, but they didn't have any fellowship with God. Can two walk together? Can a man walk with God? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. You know why? They agreed. And we must agree with God. And then last of all, sin steals the crown of life. You know, the most precious possession that you have right now in prospect is the crown of life. I'm going to tell you that crown is more precious than the money you have in your bank account. It is more precious than the stock that you have on Wall Street. It is more precious than your home. It is more precious than your automobile. It is more precious than the ring that you have on your finger. It is more precious than anything that you possess or you will ever possess. But it can be stolen. For in the book of Revelation 3 and verse 11, God says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which is good, that no man take thy crown. Now that kind of suggests to me that somebody can take away our crown. It does happen. I've known of people who were once faithful Christians who have left the Lord and they've gone back into the world and they forfeited the crown. They gave it up to the thief who would come and take it and steal it and rob it. Salvation is a gift of God, all right. For in Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No man can take it from you, but you can give it up. And people do every day. You know, according to what the Bible teaches, that in heaven there are two great blessings that come from God. One of them is the reward. It is. In the book of Revelation 1, Christ said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. And in 2 John verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, God has a reward waiting for us. And oddly enough, He paid the price for it. It's not a reward that we earned, but it is a reward that God wants to give us because of our relationship and our fellowship with Him. And then not only is there the reward, there is the reign. Do you know the Bible says that if we suffer with Him, we may also reign with Him? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to it again. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He will also deny us reign. You know what that means? Crown, doesn't it? Kings who reign wear crowns. And listen to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Where Jesus would say, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." A crown is coming. Don't give up. Don't let sin steal your crown. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you allowing sin to rob you of your blessings? Do you know many people do? And as I said, every day it happens. And a lot of times people become so involved in sin, they don't realize the danger of it. And they don't realize the fact that sin is going to take all of that away from you. And sometimes you don't even know it until your countenance has fallen. You don't know it until you develop a bad conscience later on at some point in your life. You don't know it until you no longer desire to hear the Word of God. You don't know it for some time until you realize that suddenly you wake up one morning and your crown is gone. And the prospect of living with Christ eternally in heaven is over for you. Are you allowing sin to rob you of your blessing? Some of you have never understood the blessings of God because you're not a Christian. And you've never become obedient to Him. Why wouldn't you want to be a Christian today? Why wouldn't you want to become a Christian? How do you become a Christian? Well, you become a Christian, first of all, by understanding God's plan of salvation. And obviously, that involves believing in Christ with all of your heart. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." And He taught, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark chapter 16. He taught that we are to believe in Him. In the book of John 20, the Bible says, "Many other things did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through His name." That's just one step that we have to take. But the Bible tells us that we should also be willing to confess our faith in Him, to acknowledge Christ. To simply say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." But you know what? When you don't have communion with God, you won't say that. When you're not in fellowship with God, you won't be persuaded to confess Christ to other people. When you're not walking with the Lord, you won't be telling other people about one you don't walk with. But the Bible teaches that we are to confess Him before men. And if we confess Him before men, then He will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. And then we must repent of our sin. And that just simply means to change the lifestyle that we live. That means to give up the things that are unpleasing to God. That is, to give up the things of the devil and start living as God wants us to live. Jesus taught in Luke 13 that we must repent lest we perish. And it seemed to be the theme of every apostolic sermon in the New Testament, that people would repent and come to God. And not only must we repent, but we must be baptized in order to have our sin taken away. You know what? We ought to allow God to take away our sin, to remove our sin stain, to get rid of all of our sins. Instead of allowing the devil to steal our blessing, why don't we give our sin unto God and ask God to take it away? Why wouldn't you want to become a Christian today? And allow God to take away all of the unhappiness, all of the anger, all of the frustration, all of the hatred and the resentment and the animosity that often lives within our heart. And allow God to forgive us and restore that countenance of joy. Restore the communion that we can have with Christ. And restore the joy that God gives to all of those who accept Him. I hope this morning that you will become a Christian. And that you will follow the Lord, and that you'll do His will. It's up to you this morning. This lesson is yours. And the Christ is waiting to receive you this morning if you'll come to Him in humble obedience while we stand together and while we sing.